Hey, good morning. So good to see you all here this morning. Excuse me. Let's go ahead and pray right quick. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word, Lord, that you would use it to speak into our lives. This isn't just an ancient scroll with scriptures and meaning for a people in the times past, but your scriptures are meaningful and meant to be presently impactful in our life even now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would gaze into our hearts, God, and do the work of transformation, of just captivating our hearts and minds, God, that you would change our life through the instructions and the perspective your word gives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. So when I was 14, I was on this missions trip in Southeast Asia, and we were heading towards Bali, and I had certain expectations of Bali, Indonesia. I had been told that it was like this surfing spot, like a major surfing destination, and in my mind, that just meant beautiful, that it was going to be picturesque, that it was going to look like something out of a postcard or in a magazine, that it was going to have crystal blue oceans and nothing but green and sunshine in a way that would just, you know, cause your heart to skip a beat at the serenity and the beauty of the landscape. And when I was in country itself, and we were doing the work of the ministry there, I remember thinking, like, this place isn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. Like, it just seemed kind of dirty to me and a little bit more grimy than what I expected. And I was kind of disappointed in terms of, like, the view and just the atmosphere and what the place looked like. And then we had this day off. And so a bunch of us went down by the ocean. And I saw there on the beach just these group of dudes that had a parachute and about 100 feet of rope and a speedboat, and they were offering to take locals, or not locals, but tourists, parasailing. So I was like, that looks like fun. Like, on the outside, you know, 46-year-old me looking back at that time, it looked like an international incident waiting to happen. Because I didn't see any signs like saying that they were representing some hotel or a tourist group. It just looked like random dudes with stuff saying, hey, we'll strap a parachute to you and then you know, take you up over the ocean parasailing. But 14-year-old me thought, this is an adventure. Now, I don't know where the adults were, but I was all about it. So I paid my money. They strapped me up to the parachute, and they told me, they said, hey, look, when the boat takes off, you take off running towards the ocean, and the wind will pick up the parachute, and the boat will take you up, and you'll go parasailing. And I was like, sweet, I'll do it. So the boat took off, and I took off running, and sure enough, it worked out exactly like they said. The wind picked up the parachute, and up and up and up and up and up I went, and the speedboat took me out over the ocean, and I was parasailing. And I'm gonna tell you, like, when I got to the proper elevation, my entire perspective of the landscape changed just like that. Because the water mixed with the green of the trees, and then looking inland and seeing just the water in the rice paddies mixed with the green of the paddies themselves, and my elevated position allowed a perspective, made a way for a perspective of the landscape that was totally different, and I was able to see the beauty of God's hand on that place. It was beyond what I expected initially. And when I was stuck on the land, just in my own little bubbles and the places that we were at, all I saw was dirt and grime, but an elevated view allowed me to see the beauty of the big picture. In our humanity, it's easy for us to be prisoners of our moments, stuck in places where all we see is what's happening to us at that time. We see a mess inside of us. We see chaos all around us. We see the ugliness of sin and its effects. We see brokenness and pain. We see struggle. We feel the struggle, and it can be a challenge to look beyond the mess and the grime. As the author of Hebrews is teaching us here in Hebrews chapter 11 what faith looks like. Remember, he's helping us to understand what it means that the just, God's people, God's redeemed, the ones that God has made holy, the ones that God has sanctified, they live by faith. Helping us to understand that faith is more than a set of beliefs. Faith is more than a religion. Faith is more than just owning a set of ideas. It is a whole life that is built on the life of Jesus, wrapped in the life of Jesus. It's fully submerged in the life of Jesus. It's built on him in everything. And he's helping us to understand that there is a perspective of this life of faith that brings clarity to our life, that allows us to get beyond the moments and to see the big picture and to see the beauty of God's hand. Not only what he is going to do, but what he is at work doing even now. Rather than only seeing mess, the elevated position of faith allows us to see the beauty of God's hand at work. And so this morning we're going to talk about the perspectives of faith, the perspectives of faith. Now, for context, we're going to pick it up at verse 8. So why don't you start with me there where we read these words. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to God out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and with him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, this section of scripture was the focus of our study last week. So we're not going to fully dive into it and break it down, but we need to understand it in order to have some perspective on where we are going. Now, you remember that Abraham was an important person in Jewish history. As a matter of fact, like the Jewish people as a whole see Abraham as the first of us. Our greatest great grandfather, the one that started it all, the one that God chose to create our people. But the scriptures tell us in the New Testament that he is our collective greatest grandfather for all of us that are the people of God. That as he is the standard of what a life of faith looks like, he is the first of us as a people who have given our lives to God by faith and have been redeemed by him through faith. And so when we look at the life of Abraham, there is a standard by which we live. We follow in his footsteps, in his example. And so he sets a prototype for what our life looks like. And you'll remember that when we looked at this set of scriptures, it was when Abraham was 75 years old and his wife Sarah was 65, having established a life in the land of their fathers, that God came up to them and said, "Look, Abe, I want you to follow me to a land that you don't know. And there I'm going to make you a nation. And I'm going to give you a land of promise. And you're going to be a blessing. And I'm going to make you a blessing. And you're going to be a blessing to the whole world." And so Abraham followed. At this point, having lived his entire life in his in the land of his fathers, not having any children, he followed God and he followed God's lead, trusting in the promises. Now, God is always faithful. And the message of Abraham's life is God's faithfulness to keep his promises and the reward of trusting him by faith. But there's an important detail that I think we need to see in verse 9, where we're told that by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. See, what we're told here is that Abraham got a taste of the fullness of God's promises without the experience of the full extent of those promises. Does that make sense? See, God led them to the land of promise, and they ended up in Canaan, which would eventually be the land of promise, but they didn't own any of it. He lived there as a foreigner, not as a master, not as an owner. He lived as a stranger in a strange land, and that really defined the bulk of his existence there. And in terms of having descendants that would be in number beyond the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, well, he got to see his son Isaac, and he got to see his grandsons, but he didn't get to see his descendants' number in the fullness of the number of promises given to him originally by God. So what we're told in verse 9 is that Abraham and eventually Isaac and eventually Jacob got a taste of the promises of God without actually seeing the fullness of it in their lifetime. And having understood that point, the author goes on to say this in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The author is telling us right here that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob all lived their lives without seeing the promises fully fulfilled in their lifetime. But that didn't change the way that they lived by faith. They lived in that land and they did not own it. They saw their sons and their daughters and their grandsons and their granddaughters, but they did not see the descendants' number beyond the stars in the sky. They lived the entirety of their life there in hope. They saw the promises of God, the Bible says, afar off. They saw it on the horizon. But that means to us is that they saw the promises of God in such a way that they kept their eyes on it, even if they didn't fully experience it. And when it says that they embrace the promises of God, I love the way that it's framed out in the original language. That word embrace means it's the kind of embrace that you would give a loved one in a greeting. You know, like the close people, like there's some people that you would give a head nod. Others you might dap up for a second. But then there's like those special people that when you see them, you hug them in greeting and bring them close. And that's what it means, this word embrace. It's the idea that their focus was on the promises of God and they held the promises of God close to them, even though they lived their life only tasting some of it. Some of us would look at them and say, that's so sad that it wasn't until 470 years after God made the initial promise to Abraham that the people of Israel would fully experience life in the promised land. We would look at them and say, man, it's so sad that they were told about these things, but they never actually got to see these things. But the truth is, it wasn't sad, not even a little bit, not at all, because they didn't miss out. You'd be like, Brandon, they for sure missed out, but the Bible tells us that they did not. because their eyes were on the promises and they looked for a heavenly country, the Bible says in verse 16. They had their eyes set on eternity, understanding that it's in that space that they'll see everything fulfilled. See, this is what the scriptures tell us, that there is life beyond this life. That for us, life doesn't end here. And so Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, and all of those in their generations who did not see in their lifetime the promised land and their descendants filling the land and beyond, they did see it. They just didn't see it in this life. See, this section of scripture gives us perspective. To have the promises is to hold on to them, knowing that God will be faithful, but to also trust him in his timing. We need this kind of perspective that faith brings. That we would understand that God has a life that is designated for us. And we're going to experience as much as he has for us here and now, and that the fullness of all of his promise await us in the life after. See, there's this theological idea that has been passed through the generations, and it's this idea of the now and the not yet. Meaning in all the promises of God, there are some promises that he means for us now, and the fullness of them in the not yet. That there is something that God has for us in this moment, but there's more for us beyond. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 18, "For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." The idea is beyond this life, our hope continues. And we have a hard time with that because all we see is the here and now. As prisoners of the moment, we think, even though we understand that there's heaven, but that there's no life beyond this life still. And God would have us change our perspective to have an eternal perspective by faith, understanding that life is all of life. It is life here and it's life hereafter. There is a hereafter. Our hope does not end with this life. See, as much as we believe in heaven as God's people, and as much as we look forward to our life in eternity, it is a challenge not to still think of heaven as someplace in a galaxy far, far away, or that it's Narnia, or that it's, you know, fantasy land or fantasy island. It's something we say that we believe in, and yet we still compartmentalize it like it's some dream world. Built out of a fable. But it is real. In fact, it is more real than this life. That is why God describes our life in him beyond this life as everlasting, forever, and eternal. And that's why God describes our life here as a vapor, just steam that you see, but then it's gone. It reminds us that the eternal life is the real life because that's the one that will measure immeasurably weightier than the here and now. For those of us that were born way back in the 1900s, it can feel like we have lived for a long time. I mean, when we go and fill out a form online, we get to the section of our birth date. The month and the day are easy, but the year, man, we start scrolling and it feels like the price is right. And it's weird because the older I get, the faster it feels like time goes. And it doesn't quite make sense. Like I'll start thinking about music from the 1980s. And then I'll realize that me thinking back on music in the 1980s is like living in the 1980s thinking about music in the 1940s. Like that's what the math says. Some of us here are like, shut your mouth, Brandon. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, time goes so fast that on one hand it feels so long, but on the other hand we can see what it means when the scriptures tell us that life is a vapor. And so our life eternal isn't just about what comes next. It's about the fullness of perspective of all of God's promises. It's about considering, like Abraham, what does God have for us now as we consider what God has for us beyond. It's where we consider that it's in heaven that we experience all that our soul truly craves and finds its satisfaction in. That it's not just stuff in heaven, it's God himself and the fullness of life in him. Our relationship with him will be perfect. There will be there, our faith will be sight. There we will hear him with our ears. There we will see him with our eyes. There our connection that we long for will be found full and complete. There we will know the fullest meaning of life. There we will know what it means to live in a world where God has established the foundations and man has not corrupted. And we rob ourselves if we shortchange the perspective of heaven, because it reminds us that this life is the prologue to our story. It's just the brief section chronicling the backstory of how we came to know God and how we came to have life in him. There is the fullness of our life and the fullness of our life's story. And it begins in the happily ever after. We live now in the now, looking towards the not yet. And that can be a struggle for us. Because some of us kind of expect God to give us what only heaven will bring us. We want no pain, no suffering. We want to never be sick. We want to be fully prosperous. We want to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. The ultimate fulfillment is in eternity. And God gives us a taste of things now, promises he's given us now, but the fullness of life comes in the hereafter. So there is a need for us by faith to have a big picture view so that we can frame properly what this life is meant to be as we look beyond this life for what comes next. Does that make sense? And so there are three arenas of life to consider through the perspective of faith in consideration of the now and the not yet. Number one, what you have and what you are getting. Number two, who you are and who you will be. And number three, where you are and where you are going. So let's look at the first, faith's perspective of what you have and what you are getting. Look at verse 20 with me. So starting at verse 20, there is a series of blessings where the forefathers look ahead for what is to come. And it gives us some perspective. And the first gives us perspective on what we have and what we are getting. Verse 20, we're told, by faith Isaac, son of Abraham, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Now, time prevents us from fully getting into the background of the events that led to Isaac's blessing over Jacob and Esau. But for our purposes this morning, I just want to look at the blessings themselves. Look at the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob in Genesis chapter 27. So go ahead and in your Bibles, if you want, turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. At this point, Isaac, thinking he's talking to Esau, actually blesses Jacob and says this to him in Genesis 27, starting at verse 28. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be masters over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now we see this blessing on the surface and we see nothing but prosperity, that Jacob would thrive and grow and be elevated. And then after it is revealed that Isaac blessed Jacob and not Esau, Esau also received a blessing, but it's not like his brothers. That's told to us in verse 39, where we're told this: then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. So that sounds very similar to how Isaac blessed Jacob, but this is where it changes a bit. Look at verse 40. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So on the surface, they have a very similar ending, that they're going to live in a place of prosperity and that they're going to feed off of the land, and the land will provide for them. But the difference between Jacob's blessing and Esau's is that Esau was told that it's going to be a bit of a struggle for him, that he's going to end up fighting, and that he's going to be submitted to his younger brother, and that he's going to want to resist and grow restless and to break free from the bonds of his brother's authority. And so you see this blessing on both of them, but a different kind of experience. Now, when you look at the sum of their life as it's told to us in the scriptures, especially in the book of Genesis, you realize that both of them struggled. You look at Jacob's life, it seems like one of prosperity from start to finish when you look at the blessings, but then you read his story and you recognize there's a lot of struggle in there. In fact, at one point he ended up wrestling with God, and God was like, nope, boop, and he broke his hip. Like, it wasn't all cupcakes and rainbows, not for either of them. But what I love about this is that the author of Hebrews says that the blessing that Isaac gave, he gave it by faith, knowing that God was in control of their life and that God would direct their life. And even through the struggle, God will lead them to the place of his blessing. Now, what does that mean for us? Hey, listen, family, like, we may or may not get everything that we anticipate in this life. Now, does the Bible say that God will heal all of our diseases? Absolutely. But what about those people that die of cancer who fully love God? What about people who fully love God and yet they're still murdered or martyred? What about those people that just grow up with a rough life and it just feels like their entire story is rough? Was God faithless to them? Did they not experience the fullness of God's promises? Now see, what their story, and really every story of the people of God throughout history, it tells us that what we have now is what God wants us to have now, but the fullness of life comes in the hereafter. See, they did not miss out on anything. We get it then. See, those people that died in faith, even of cancer, were healed in eternity, and we gotta stop treating it like that's less than. Like, family, we can't look at that and be like, oh, well, at least, you know, they were healed in heaven, but, you know, it's not as good as if they were healed now. Hey, look, they got the best of it. Like, do we believe it or not? Is it real or not? Then that means whatever God gives us now is exactly what God wants us to have now, knowing that the fullness of his blessing goes beyond our human experience. Do we understand that God's blessing isn't defined by our health, wealth, or happiness? That the blessing of God is the fullness of life, which is soulful more than it is physical? That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus is telling us to recalibrate what we treasure. And when we consider what we have versus what we're getting with an eternal perspective, it causes us to rest rather than be so antsy. See, the promise of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those that love him." We've never seen, never heard, nor have even thought about all the things that God has prepared for us. And that's all the way through from now to eternity. Means we will get the fullness of it then. And whatever we have now is exactly what God wants for us now. And that is his goodness. Here's why we need to hear this. Because some of us consider all that we want or all we think God owes us. And when we consider that we don't have it now, we can get jaded with him. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have struggled with that already? You're like, but God, I want a husband or a wife. I need to get out of my financial struggles. I need to stop struggling with my relationships. I need to stop struggling with myself. I need to stop struggling with my stuff. I need to have right now the things that you promised me. And because I don't have it right now, I think you just don't keep your promises. Or at least you do for everybody else except for me. And then we start getting jaded with God because we hold him to an expectation of fulfilling promises that he didn't give us now, but he has for us then. And some of us maybe haven't been jaded, but decided we're going to walk away from him completely. Forget this. I'm going to just go back. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 14. Go back with me. He says, "For those who say such things," now he's talking about those that embrace that they are pilgrims and strangers, those that embrace the perspective that this life brings or eternity brings. "For those that say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." They seek a future homeland like Abraham did. Verse 15, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return." So this is what it's telling us, that Abraham, considering the life that he originally had under the land of his fathers, when he got to Canaan and he didn't fully experience the fullness of God's promises, when he lived there as a stranger instead of owning the land himself, when he was a stranger in that land, he could have thought, you know what, life was easier back in the land of my fathers. I think I'm going to just go back, forget this, I quit. Here's why that's necessary, because some of us have done that. I remember what life was like when I used to be able to get wasted whenever I wanted. I was just as miserable then, but at least I felt better in the moment. I remember what it was like to live life on my own terms, to do what I wanted when I wanted, to fulfill the pleasures of my own flesh. This is what we're told here. Look at verse 16. "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." He's saying here, look, they didn't go back because they kept their eyes on something better. Years ago, my dad had this job for a long time where he would get tickets to sporting events that I could never afford to buy for myself. Like if you've never met me before, you should know that I'm a sports fan. I love my Raiders, my Lakers, and my Dodgers. I always have my entire life, and I've always been about it. And I love going to games. And before I would get these tickets from my dad, like I would buy tickets, and I would have like a certain kind of experience. But it was like whatever I could pay at that time, which usually weren't great seats, right? And then my dad started getting these tickets and he offered them to me, and I got experiences beyond what I was able to get for myself. Like, I got to go to Laker games and sit in the suites. I got to go to playoff games and World Series games. I got field-level seats at Dodger Stadium. One time, my brother-in-law and I got tickets from my dad, and we were literally right next to the Dodgers dugout, as in the players walked by us to get onto the field. There was nothing but field in front of us. Like, we had these amazing seats for a long time and got to see incredible games. And you're like, yeah, Brandon, flex much? Boast much? But see, this is the thing about it. Like, I couldn't afford them. And I didn't experience it because of me. They were given to me. But then my dad had to go and retire. If I had my way, he'd be working until he was 98. Because now I have to buy my own tickets. And if I can buy my own tickets, I'm like in the nosebleeds. Like, I get higher than Snoop Dogg. Like, it's hard to breathe up there. And before, I was like just happy to be there. But now it's not the same. It's like, oh, I remember what the good life looked like. Like, family, we can't forget where the good life is. And once you've tasted and seen the goodness of God, how could we want anything else? And that's why the perspective of eternity is so necessary. So we don't think about what we don't have as a reason to break from our relationship with God or to be jaded with Him, but rather we consider what we do have and what we're going to have in Him, and just enjoy the sweetness in Him, the life that comes from Him. And then there's this bit in verse 16 that I think is important. It says, and God isn't ashamed to be called our God. I've never once been ashamed of my kids. Maybe embarrassed sometimes. And usually it's embarrassed for them. I'm not embarrassed of them, ever. I'm proud to be their dad. Because it's not just that they're my kids. It's that I get to be their dad. That's the best part of the exchange. It's not just that I get them. It's that I get to be their dad. There's an opportunity to be their dad. And that means something to me. And when it says that God isn't ashamed to be our God, it means that he sees us in our desire for more, knowing He's the one that has all of that in store for us. And He's like, yeah, that's right. You're mine. You're my people. I am not ashamed of you. I love you, and I am your God, and I have more. Just desire more. Family, desire more. More than just the moments of sin, more than just the temporary things that are here and they are gone. Desire the more and look for the more in what God has given us now. Does that make sense? Okay, I think I hammered that point, and I'm going to go quicker through the next, but we need to talk about it. Now let's talk about faith's perspective of who we are and who we're going to be. Now, the reason why I'm going to go through this a little bit quicker is because we've already talked a lot about sanctification, and we're going to talk more about the process of sanctification when we get to chapter 12. But I want us to see this one little bit of it. Look at verse 21. It's Jacob's blessing over the sons of Joseph, his grandsons. We're told this in verse 21. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. So remember, Jacob got his hip broke and he was leaning on his staff. And Joseph, his son, brought the grandsons of Jacob in. Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we're told that Jacob put his hands on them and blessed them. Now, again, there's more to the story that we don't have time to get into, but I want to show you this part. Genesis chapter 48, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it just so we can get through it quickly. It says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. So this is Jacob speaking to God, saying God is the one that redeemed him from all evil. He says, bless the lads. let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It's like, let my name be theirs, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let our name be their name. In the culture of the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a name is more than just an identifier, like a way to determine one person over another. A name would talk about their character, who they were, what their identity is internally as much externally. And so when Jacob looks at Ephraim and Manasseh and he says, give them the name of Abraham and Isaac and me, Jacob, give them our name. He's saying, make them the sons of promise. That the promises, God, that you've given us, give that to them. As you've chosen us, choose them. Let them be a part of this life, a part of your people. Let our name and all that you have for us, let it be theirs. See, when God looks at you, understand something. He's not looking at the present you all disappointed. He's looking at you through the lens of his complete work in you. And because it is an eternal view, it's not just who you are in this life, it's who you are in eternity. See, some people, like those that die with cancer, die struggling with sin and this life their whole way through. They're going to find their victory beyond this life. But see, if we can embrace eternity, it changes how we live here in a way that we seek for God to be at work in us from now till then. We're not waiting for death to be transformed. We're living a life continually transformed even now. Does that make sense? And we can hold on to that hope. Let me ask you, like, don't raise your hand. How many of us have been so frustrated with the fact that we aren't changing fast enough? Or that we go back to stuff that we thought we overcame? Or we're still struggling with stuff even after years and we expected to be beyond it? How many of us have looked back at our life with nothing but disappointment because we haven't come as far as we thought we were going to be? To the point where we are so frustrated and disheartened, we're like, I might as well just quit this thing. Hear God's voice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, or excuse me, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? He will complete it. Okay, I don't know who needs to hear it, but you need to hear it again. He will complete it. Now, he might. Not it's some good idea. A maybe. He will complete it. Like, God's going to finish his work, be it in this life or the next. But if we live our life in a way that we see what comes next, well, then God is at work in us even now. But we got to be able to look at ourselves through the perspective of complete faith, of the whole story. Because now we don't define us as failure. We define us as people in process, and that's different. So I was hanging out with my kids the other day, and I put my hat on. Now, if you don't know me, I live like 99.8% of my life with a hat on. You're like, yeah, I can tell you got a seven head. Look, even when I had like a dome full of beautiful hair, I still wore a hat. And you're like, that was your problem. So what? All right? But I was hanging out with my kids, and I put a hat on. And then my middle son, my Noah, he looked at me, and he was like, Dad, you look cooler with your hat and your glasses on. And he meant it. Like, I know this kid. He meant it to be an encouragement. Like, Dad, you look cool that way, and I appreciate that. But instead, how I heard that was, Dad, you are ugly, so put a hat on and your glasses, because maybe like Superman, it might hide what you actually look like. Some of us, we look in the mirror and all we see is our failure. But if we have a big picture view with our eyes on eternity, it gives us perspective that we're just simply people in process. And if we could just see ourselves through the lens of God's complete work, it makes the struggle of the moment less of a reason to quit and more of a reason to hold on. Does that make sense? And we're going to talk about that process more, but just know, like, you're in process. Who you are and who you're going to be, you're in process. Just get your eyes on God's complete work and walk in that. Finally, let's talk about faith's perspective of where we are and where we're going. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, let me tell you what's going on there real quick. So Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. And through a series of events that we don't have time to get into this morning, they ended up in Egypt for their survival. And when Joseph died, Joseph was like, hey, family, like, eventually, at some point, God is going to take us back to Canaan, to the land of promise. And when that happens, I want you to take my bones, because I don't want to stay in this place. I want to go to where we're all going. I want to go to where we belong. Now, here is an important lesson for us. Let's go back to what we're told in verse 13. It says, these all died. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then now Joseph, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So because they kept their eyes on the promise and embraced them, they were able to embrace and proudly proclaim the stage that they were in, saying, you know what? We might not own this land, but that's cool, because we're strangers in a strange land. We're strangers and we're pilgrims. Now, you look at those descriptors, right? Strangers and pilgrims, and you're like, why is the author using redundant language? Because don't strangers and pilgrims mean the same thing? But they don't. Actually, both descriptors give us a big picture view, because a stranger literally means foreigner. And it's talking about the relationship they have with the land that they're in. They're foreigners in a land that's not their own. Pilgrims talk about the relationship they have with the place they belong. That though they're here, they belong somewhere else. And family, it's good for us to embrace both. The fact that we are strangers in a strange land. Hey, look, some of us have compromised quite a bit, because we're trying to look like everybody else around us. At work, maybe with some of our family, somebody we're engaged in a relationship with. We want to just look like them. We want to be accepted by them. We want them to look at us and be like, look at that. Christians aren't so weird after all. And we do it by being just like them. But where are they in terms of their standing before God? They stand in the precarious place of judgment, right? It's only through the salvation that comes through Jesus that we can be saved and have the hope of life. So why would we want to be like the damned? Why do we look at them with envy? Because they get to fulfill the lusts of their flesh, but then that goes away, and then what comes next? Why would we look at them and say, you know what? You guys have the kind of life that I want to have for myself. We are strangers in a strange land, and family, that's okay. And you recognize the more we grow closer with God, the stranger this life ends up. Right? Like, it's just so bizarre. We're like, how do you think this way? How do you act this way? It's because they're broken from the life of God. Why would we want to be accepted by that? We're strangers in a strange land, and we're also pilgrims because we belong somewhere else. So real quickly, let's talk about this. As much as I value being an American citizen, I hold to it loosely. Like I've, by the grace of God, I've had the opportunity to experience a number of other countries. And I'm glad I was born in this place and I'm an American citizen. But more than anything else, my identity isn't who I am here, it's who I am for eternity. See, I am a citizen of a forever kingdom, and that defines my life, not just then, but even now. I live in accordance to the fact that I am a citizen of a forever kingdom now. So my wife, if you didn't know, my wife was born in Australia to American parents, to citizens of the United States. They lived in Australia for a time. That's where my wife lived for the first 8 years of her life. So she has a dual citizenship. Now, at one point, I was kind of curious. I was like, well, what does that mean for your place here? Like, they about to send you out? Like, what does that then look like? And so I did some research on the whole aspect of dual citizenship and what that means. And basically, the United States approach to dual citizenship is, we don't care if you have citizenship somewhere else. Like, that's cool, and you have that, but you're an American first. And so they would look at my wife and be like, you could have been born in the pouch of a kangaroo. It doesn't matter. You're still first primarily a citizen of the United States of America. And the reasoning behind that is wherever you go, that country better recognize that you are an American citizen. And you have all of the rights and the responsibilities that come with it, along with its protections. Now, I know we live in a time where the idea of American citizenship is a hot button topic, but listen, the scriptures actually has something to say in terms of the U.S. perspective on dual citizenship that means something to us. What the Bible says then is, you are a citizen of heaven more than you are anything else. Your passport can be from the United States. It could be from somewhere else, but it doesn't matter because you're a citizen of the kingdom of God first. And beyond that, you could vote donkey or you could vote elephant, and it doesn't matter because you're a citizen of the kingdom of God first. And beyond that, you can have some other nationality, some other skin color, be of some other race or some other background, and that's great and that's beautiful. God made you that way. He purposed you that way. But more than anything else, you are a citizen of a forever kingdom. You are not that first. You belong to Jesus first and are of his kingdom first. Whatever background you came from, wherever history you might have, it is all in the backdrop of the reality of your citizenship in terms of your relationship with God. You are a stranger in a strange land and a pilgrim of a forever kingdom. And what does that then mean? It means that when we live by God's authority and no one else's. Doesn't matter what president we had, what president we have, or what president is coming next. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. See, this is what a world that is broken and messed up cannot understand. I don't live by their rules. I don't live by their culture. I don't live by their perspectives. It could be popular thinking, and it does not matter, because if God doesn't think that way, I don't think that way, because he created this thing. And his throne might be in heaven, but his rule is over the entire cosmos. There isn't a single place on this planet where he doesn't rule. And they might be like, well, don't enforce your biblical ideas on me. Don't enforce your spiritual thoughts on me. You get to live your life. I get to live mine. Separation of church and state, fool. I'm not imposing anything. It's not my ideas versus yours. It's what's real and what isn't. Yeah, you have the right to live however you want. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, God rules my life, and I will not change. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Speaking of God, he says, he is no delegated sovereign for whom a throne is set up by another. He is an absolute ruler, and his dominion arises from himself and is sustained by his own innate power. This matchless sovereignty is the pledge of our security, the pillar upon which our confidence may safely lean, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, considering that we are strangers and pilgrims, that also means that we are wandering aimlessly, doing whatever we want, waiting for heaven to happen to us. But we live with a sharpened perspective of God's purpose for us. In Psalm 136, verse 16, it says this, "Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when yet as yet there were none of them." He's saying, God, you knew my life and you purposed for my life and you made me who I am and you saw the days that I would live in. Now, I once read this statement and I thought it was interesting. It says, no one talks about the weirdest part of adulthood. It's that we're all homesick for a place and a time that no longer exists. Have you ever thought, oh man, I miss the good old days? And you consider a certain set time in my life. You know why I talk about the 80s? I miss the 80s. I felt like my life made sense. It's just like a kid living life in the weirdness that was the 80s. And I think all of us kind of have that place where we're like, oh, I miss these days. But listen, the Bible tells us that we might long for times past, but God made us for the days that we face. You are God's answer for today. We live in a place of grime and chaos, and we might experience that in our workplaces. We might experience that at home, amongst our family, in our people group. But you know what? We're not there to be like stones on the ground watching these things happen around us. We're meant to be God's answer for that. You are God's answer to your family. You are God's answer to your workplace. You are God's answer to your church. Like, you are meant for these days. We might long for days past, but we were meant for the days that we're in. God has purpose for you even now to bring the gospel to this world, to be an influence on this world, to make a mark on this world. It is all jacked up and chaotic. Yeah, why are we trying to run rather than lean into it? Because we are God's answer for it. As people, we live a victimized mentality. Oh, woe is me. I'm broke. Oh, woe is me. Look at all my stuff. Oh, woe is me. I don't have a boyfriend. I don't have a girlfriend. I just want to be married. And just look at my life. Nothing's what I want it to be. And we start unraveling in all the ways we're just so disappointed because we're victim of the days that we live in. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors because he conquered the world that we're in. And he has given us victory to stand in if only we would have a big picture view of where we are and where we're going. Because we are citizens of a forever kingdom, we live this moment as God's people, as the force that God meant for us to be. We are God's answer to combat the darkness. So we're meant to have a big picture view, family. And I pray that we would be those that lean into this, into the now and the not yet. We're not there yet. We're here. So what does God have for us now? What has God given us now? What is God doing in us now? It all changes with the hope that comes with the big picture and perspective that faith brings. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just the truth of it. Thank you for the way that you elevate our view. So many of us are caught up in just the ugliness of the moment and the frustrations of our struggles. but through your word, you give us a bigger perspective of eternity, that our life isn't just about now, it's about forever, that life is eternal. This is just a footnote. So help us, God, in the reality that your word brings, that we would live for ultimate reality. And as we look towards heaven and our life in eternity, that we would better understand our days. What we have and what you're going to bring us. Who we are and who you're going to make us. Where we are and where you're going to take us. Thank you, God, for your truth. Now help us to live in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. So, you ever watch a movie and just get really disappointed with it? I do. I love movies. And because it's like half a paycheck just to go see one, I can get really excited, and if it doesn't live up to my excitement, I feel like the entire thing was a waste. Some of us are living in a way where we feel like our entire life has been a waste. We anticipated something different than what we actually experienced. Listen, the way that we get all that God intends, that goes above and beyond our expectation, isn't what's happened to us to this moment, it's where we go now. So live with the eternal perspective of all of God's promises now, and let it shape who you are, where you're going, and what you're doing, and the fullness of life will be yours in a way that matches the expectation of God's grace. God bless you.
Never fail. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never never fail.
Amen, amen. You guys all have a blessed week.